And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful that you are a powerful God. You are a loving God. And you are a caring God. We're grateful that we can come to you with heavy hearts sometimes, and yet you hear our prayers. You are so faithful that you've seen fit to leave us your word in written form, that by studying them, we can know how you want us to function on this planet to bring glory to your name. So, Father, it is in pursuit of this goal that we have assembled together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of perceiving anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's a request now that the Holy Spirit will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 9, chapter 28 through 30, and 33 through 35. He reads verse 28 of Exodus 9, where we'll be dealing with the cessation now of the plague. He reads, "Pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer." Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hand in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop, and there will be no more hail, so you may know that the earth is the Lord's." But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. Drop to verse 33. It is then Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped, and the rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts. So Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. So we have come now to the third and the final subdivision of the third subsection of the narrative of the plague of hell. Now this third subsection is the end of the narrative of the plague of hell. It is concerned with the cessation of the plague. Now in considering this final subdivision, there are two factors involved in our study of this passage. The first factor concerned prayer. Prayer. And the second factor, continued resistance of Pharaoh. Now these two factors lead to the lesson of this passage. You see, as we have done in the preceding subsection or subdivisions that we have considered, our focus will be on the lesson that the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from this final subdivision of the third subsection of the narrative of the plague of hell. The message or the lesson is that cessation of God's judgment due to prayer of his servant or servants does not always mean that people will respond to his word. In other words, just because God shows his grace and sees his judgment or a plague doesn't mean that people are going to respond. Now this lesson, of course, encompasses then the two factors of prayer and continued resistance of Pharaoh that we have mentioned. Nonetheless, we will expand on this lesson by making three assertions. A first assertion that is necessary to expand the lesson of this section that we are considering is that unbelievers who have witnessed the power of prayer may request prayer from God's servants who may then pray for them. That unbelievers, they may have seen the power of prayer and they may request believers to pray for them. And we should pray for them. That's what this is all about. Now, this assertion is based not only on our immediate passage, but the narrative of the plagues that we have so far considered in this study of the plagues that God brought on Pharaoh to cause him to free Israel from slavery. You see, Pharaoh had witnessed the effectiveness of Moses' prayer. Now, during the plague of the frogs, Pharaoh requested Moses to pray for him, as we read in Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. Exodus chapter 8, verse 8. And hold on to that, because so many verses there. Verse 8 reads, it reads, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now Moses did, of course, and the Lord stopped the plague of the frogs. So look at verse 13. For it says, and the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. So again, during the plague of the flies, Pharaoh requested Moses to pray for him so that the Lord will remove the flies, according to still in that chapter. Look at verse 28, Exodus 8, verse 28. It reads, Pharaoh said, I will let you go to offer sacrifices to the Lord your God in the desert, but you must not go far away. Now, pray for me. Now, Moses interceded on behalf of Pharaoh, an unbeliever, and the Lord answered and stopped the plague of the flies. Look at verses 30 through 31. Verse 30 reads, then Moses left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The flies left Pharaoh and his officials and his people. Not a fly remained. So Pharaoh had witnessed the power of prayer of Moses. It's for this reason that we have the first assertion that unbelievers who have witnessed the power of prayer may request prayer from God's servants. Now, Pharaoh's knowledge of how powerful Moses' intercessory prayer is was not shied in requesting Moses and Aaron to intercede for him about the plague of hell. Now, be that as it may, Pharaoh requested Moses to intercede to the Lord on his behalf because of the plague of hell, as it stated in where we're studying Exodus 9, verse 28. Because it says, pray to the Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. Now, Pharaoh's request to Moses to pray for him implies three assumptions on his part that may not be apparent from the translation of the Hebrew line as given in the NIV. See, he assumes and so believes that the God of Moses can answer Moses' prayer, and so he used the word Lord, Lord, that Moses used to describe the God of the Hebrew people. Now, his use of the word Lord does not mean that he believed in him, only that he was mimicking Moses' use of the word. Now, another assumption is that Moses' God is probably a God of thunder. That's another of his assumption, that Moses' God must be a God of thunder. Still, another assumption is that Moses should know the content of the petition to his God because of the plague of hail that Pharaoh and his people faced. Now, we say this because Pharaoh did not come out and specify what Moses should pray to the Lord for him. Instead, he provided his justification or reason for requesting Moses to pray. Now, the justification or reason Pharaoh provided for the prayer or his prayer request is the nature of the plague of hail, as in the clause of Exodus 9 verse 28, where it says, "For we have had enough thunder and hail." Now the Hebrew line indicates that Pharaoh acknowledged that both the thunder and hail come from God. Or perhaps one of the gods that was unknown to him. One of the gods. Now this point is not that obvious in the translation of the NIV, since only the word thunder appears in the clause without the word God. However, the Hebrew actually reads, when it says thunder, the Hebrew really reads voices of God. Now this is because the word thunder of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean sound, as it is used in connection with trumpets in Exodus chapter 19 verse 19. Sound is the meaning of the Hebrew word call. Here it reads, "And the sound," that's a Hebrew word translated thunder. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Now the word may actually, the Hebrew word may mean voice, as the word is used in the instruction of Joshua to Israel about not saying a thing or anything until he ordered them to do so, as Israel began their march around the city of Jericho, as recorded in Joshua chapter 6 verse 10. Joshua chapter 6 verse 10. It is, "But Joshua had commanded the people, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.'" So here, the word is translated voice. Now the word, the Hebrew word, may mean thunder, all right, as it is used to describe the Lord's help for Israel in a battlefield against the Philistines, as reported in 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 10. First Samuel, and hold on to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 7. We look at verse 10. He reads, "While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites." Now, so in our passage of Exodus 9:28, though, the Hebrew word refers to a booming or a crashing sound that normally accompanies lightning in a storm hence simply means a thunder. Now, although scientists provide explanation for the phenomenon of thunder, the truth remains that it is God who sends thunder, as Pharaoh admitted, although he probably did not mean the true God of Israel. But the scripture, of course, is clear that thunder is from God. And so Prophet Samuel could request the Lord to send thunder. As stated in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 18. For Samuel, chapter 12, verse 18. It is, then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. He asked for thunder. The Lord sent it. Now the reason we said, though, that although the true God is responsible for thunder, but that Pharaoh probably did not think of the true God of Israel when he used the phrase that literally translates voices of God. Voices of God. Now this is because of the word God. God. It is translated from a Hebrew word, that Elohim, that you heard so many times, Elohim, that although most often that Hebrew word is translated God as the true God, the creator and the ruler of the universe. But the same Hebrew word Elohim means gods of other nations. That, in other words, gods in the sense of the lesser divine beings compared to the God of creation. There are lesser divine beings called gods. Now the Hebrew word may be understood then as also as an adjective, so that the Hebrew word is translated almighty or simply mighty. See, we see the same word that can mean God can mean mighty. That's why the New English Translation translated using, instead of, in other words, they recognize the use of Elohim, so they translated it this way, mighty thunderings. Mighty thunderings, instead of just saying thunder. Now, another interpretation of the Hebrew word is as a demonstrative pronoun, leading to the translation, this thunder, this thunder. That's the way you find it translated in today's English version. Now, these other interpretations notwithstanding, it is probably that Moses intended that we read the Hebrew phrase as God's thunder, as reflected in the English versions that are literal in their translation, such as the New American Standard Bible and the English Standard Version. Those that are more literal, they translated the God's thunder. Now this translation will indicate then that the true God is a source of thunder, although it is likely that Pharaoh took Israel's God as one of the gods of the nations that's responsible for sending thunder. Now, be that as it may, Pharaoh's reason for requesting Moses to pray is followed by an empty promise from him of freeing Israel, as is stated in the last clause of Exodus 9, verse 28, where we're starting this, I will let you go. You don't have to stay any longer. That's a promise. So anyway, we are sad that Pharaoh's promise is an empty one, because he did not recognize that it was not in his power to do what he promised. Consequently, he did not carry out what he promised, as we will note later. Now, we humans often fail to recognize that we are totally under God's control. And so you can make a promise with good intention of fulfilling your promise. But it is the Lord who determines if you will fulfill the promise you made. Now see, Pharaoh, like many people today, did not realize this truth. And so, even deceptively, he could promise that he would release Israel from slavery. Once Moses' prayer, and the Lord responded to his prayer, to that prayer. But unknown to Pharaoh, though, is that he was not in control of things, as Moses himself knew, so that he did not believe that Pharaoh would do what he promised. But nonetheless, went along anyway, as indicated in his response to Pharaoh. So anyway, the point we want to emphasize from Pharaoh's promise is that we should recognize that God is totally in control of all that we do, so that even when we are determined to fulfill a promise, we may not be able to do so if what we want to do is not in keeping with God's plan. So we may try, and sure we should do everything in within the power God has given us to keep to the promise that we made. But if after you've done all you can and didn't meet it, at that point you should recognize, yes, God is controlling something and doesn't want something to take place. Now Moses understood the truth, though, that the Lord is in sovereign control of all that happened on this planet. Now this he revealed in his response to Pharaoh's request for prayer. That indicates he accepted to pray for him, but added his criticism of Pharaoh and that of his officials. Now Moses communicated to Pharaoh to the effect that he would not pray in his presence, since he considered prayer a privileged communication to God that needed not to be done before an unbeliever. Now prayer, I hope all of you here should know that's a privileged communication between you and God. It's a high privilege. And so, Moses wasn't about to do it before an unbeliever. I know sometimes people clamor for public prayers and so forth and so on, but you have a bunch of unbelievers. It's a privileged thing when we pray. That's why, of course, when we pray in congregations, it's assumed we're praying before fellow believers. Now, this, of course, we deduce from what is reported in Exodus 9:29 that we're studying, where it says, Moses replied, "When I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord." Now see, Moses indicated to Pharaoh the approximate time of his prayer, since he indicated it would take place after he had left the city that we refer here probably to the Ramses, as that was one of the cities mentioned in Exodus 1 verse 10. Now in addition, Moses conveyed to Pharaoh a posture involved in his prayer in the clause when he says, "I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord." Now, one of the things, if you, personally, I found myself doing that, if I pray at a specific time for something, then, if I talk to the person involved, I will ask if something happened at that specific time. In other words, in that way, I will know if God was answering my prayer at that time or not. Now, so, for Pharaoh, Moses had given him a time. So, once I leave. So, if he leaves, something happens, and he has to know that is because of Moses' prayer, not anything taking place by chance. Anyway, so he said, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. Now, spreading of the hands in prayer was certainly a posture involved in prayer of the people of God. Now, Solomon displayed this posture in his temple dedication prayer, as we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. First Kings chapter 8 verse 22 reads, Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven. That's a posture. Now, Ezra, the priest, displayed the same posture in his prayer as recorded in Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. Ezra chapter 9, verse 5. Ezra chapter 9 verse 5 reads, Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God. Now the psalmist indicated that his prayer involved this same posture in Psalms 143. Verse 6. Psalms 143, verse 6. He reads, Psalm 143, verse 6 reads, I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land, Selah. Now see, the Lord recognized the spreading of hands as a posture the Israelites use in prayer, as he conveyed through prophet Isaiah regarding his unwillingness to answer their prayer because of their sinfulness, as implied in Isaiah Chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 reads, When you spread out your hands in prayer, see, that's that posture. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So spreading of the hands then is a gesture or posture in which the whole of the hands faces upward or held probably in form of a cup, as one prayed. Thus, it signifies a request to God to fulfill a need. Maybe those who did that by cupping their hands in such a way to say, as if to say, pour in the request that I'm making to you. Now, we should, of course, recognize that it is a gesture of prayer. That's all it is. But that it does not determine if the Lord will answer the prayer or not. In other words, you know, people can kneel and put their hand in that way and pray. That's great. It doesn't guarantee that he's going to answer the prayer. So we are saying that the gesture or posture one takes in prayer is not important as the condition of the soul when praying. For Moses, his soul condition was proper before God. Now, this guarantee that the Lord will answer his prayer and the posture of his prayer at that point has some relevance because his condition of soul was already in the way God can answer his prayer. Now, Moses was certain of his relationship with the Lord because he was in the right soul condition. And he has been communicating with him that he exhumed confidence in the Lord. It is his confidence in the Lord that he reflected in the assurance to Pharaoh that the Lord will answer his prayer and grant his request to remove the plagues of the hell. It is his confidence that is given in the assurance then of the next sentence of Exodus 9 verse 29. The next sentence says, "The thunder will stop and there will be no more hell." That's an assurance. Now, Moses' assurance is that when he prayed, the Lord will cease the plague of hell. Now, Moses was not being arrogant in his assurance that he gave to Pharaoh, but he communicated his confidence in the Lord. Now, there are two factors in this assurance of Moses that if you have, you could be confident as Moses was. In other words, you can tell somebody, the Lord is going to do this. But there are two factors before you can do that. A first factor is the knowledge of God's will. You have to know what God's will is. A second factor is faith in the Lord. Those two must be present. Now, if you have knowledge of God's will and you believe He is capable of fulfilling His plan, then you should have confidence in the Lord in your prayer or declaration to a person. It's not only in prayer, though, that we can exhume the kind of confidence that Moses displayed, but in other areas of our spiritual life. Now, there are sometimes, for example, from this pulpit, I'll tell you, if you do this, I guarantee you, on the authority of the word of God, that's going to happen. Because I know that's what God says. I am confident that what He says is going to do it. But I'm just saying, overall, it's not only in prayer, but in the entire spiritual life that we should have that kind of confidence. Take for example, you can exhume confidence in your witnessing so that you can assure an unbeliever that if he or she believes in Christ Jesus, that the person will receive eternal life. That's an assurance. That's a confidence that you also have. Now, in doing this, you're not being arrogant, but being confident in God's will, in which He revealed that anyone who believes His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have eternal life. That you know. So you can state that with confidence. Of course, you could also have the kind of confidence of Moses in your prayer if you know that your petition is in keeping with God's will. So I'm saying, if you know that your prayer requests agrees with the scripture, then you can have confidence and also assure another person that the Lord will answer your prayer. Now, some of us may have experienced this kind of situation where we assured a person that our prayer will be answered because the Lord had in some fashion given us the assurance that the prayer is in His will. Now, if you have had this experience, it is quite satisfying and enhances one's faith in the Lord. Moses was sure his prayer would be answered because he was acting in accordance with God's plan. So he knew with certainty God is going to answer his prayer. Now you see the other thing that we have also to recognize. He communicated with God. Now if you have been communicating with God, what I mean by that? If you have been paying attention to His word, learning it, using it, praying, and watching Him deliver or do some things, then you are communicating with Him. More so, if you continue to be in that state of continuous communication with the Lord throughout the day, it doesn't mean you have to pray. You should pray at some time, extended prayer. But all the day long as a believer, you should be communicating with the Lord. And when you do that, then you are not a stranger to Him. As I've used illustration many years ago, that it is possible. If you have two friends, one of them is constantly communicating with you. The other one will only communicate with you when he or she is in need. Now, if two of them call you the same day about something, and you know you can do, who do you think you're going to do first before you, in whatever it is that they requested? I will assume the one that you're in constant communication. Not the one that seems to be a user. In other words, you're only a good friend when they need you, so they call you. That's the kind of thing that many people think God is. We just use Him when we want Him. It's not that way. God desires of us to have constant communion with Him. In that way, when we pray, we already know that we're in constant communion with Him. And in that way, we will have much more assurance of answered prayer. Now, Moses' assurance to Pharaoh is heightened because he knew that God's honor was at stake. I remember it wasn't too long ago, actually in April, when I was explaining something, I made an issue of that. That it is almost impossible when God's honor is at stake for him not to answer a prayer. If his name, if his honor is at stake, he answered a prayer. Now see, so in this case, Moses was certain that everything he was doing was to demonstrate that the God of Israel is the true God, who is in control of everything on this planet. That's what he wants to demonstrate. It's for this reason, Moses stated in the last clause of Exodus 9 verse 29, when he says, "So you may know that the earth is the Lord's." That's the thing. God's name is at stake. And when his name is at stake, if you have the faith, you're going to see some things that is unbelievable. Now, the word "know" here is translated from a Hebrew word that means to know in the sense of possessing information about someone or about something. Now, the word really has a range of meanings. Now, the meaning "to know" in some contexts means to recognize, as it is used in Abraham's question to the Lord recorded in Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. Genesis chapter 15, verse 8. It reads, "But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it?" Now the word "know" here has the sense of to recognize or to perceive. Although some of our English versions use the meaning that implies certainty about something, so that the question "how can I know" is then rendered in some English versions, such as the New Century Version, as "how can I be sure? How can I be sure?" Now, a Hebrew word may also mean to experience, or to know by experience, as it is used in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. He reads, "Now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security and saying to yourself, 'I am, and there's none beside me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children.'" Now, the verbal phrase "suffer loss of children" means to experience the loss of children, although literally the Hebrew reads "no loss of children." Now, Hebrew word may also mean to acknowledge or to confess or to admit, especially in relationship to sins, as in the confession of Israel in time of prophet Jeremiah, recorded in Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 20. It reads, "O Lord, we acknowledge our wickedness and the guilt of our fathers. We have indeed sinned against you." Now, the meaning "to know" may also simply mean to be acquainted with. To be acquainted with. Now, this acquaintance involved could refer to other 18, as in the Messiah's acquaintance with suffering, prophesied by prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He reads, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with sufferings, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Now that "familiar with suffering" can be translated "acquainted with suffering." Of course, all the acquaintance may be with reference to a person, as in the Pharaoh who initiated the persecution of Israel, he was described as one who was not acquainted with Joseph when he came to power. I'm going to read it, but that's in Exodus 1 verse 8. Now, to note, in some contexts where the word "not" is used, may mean not to have heard of something, not to have heard of something, as in the punishment Israel will suffer when they violate the terms of their covenant with the Lord in that upon their exile, which will result for being disobedient, then they will worship gods they have never heard of. As in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 64. Now, in the days, most of the 10 tribes of Israel that God scattered all over the world, they are in various nations where they are deep in idolatry. In other words, they are worshiping some of the idols or where God sent them over several thousands of years now, that they are no longer, for most of cases, many don't recognize them as Hebrew people. But they are. But they are worshiping something their father never knew of. So this is what, where we see that in Deuteronomy 28 verse 64, when it says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all nations, from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 29, the word is used in the meaning to know, in the sense of being cognizant or aware of a fact or a specific piece of information. Hence, Moses wants Pharaoh to be aware or even know by experience that he would witness something about the God of the Hebrew when he answered his prayer. Now, answered prayer from God is not without a purpose. That you must remember. I think that we may forget this fact when we pray. In other words, when you ask God for something, if He answers it, it is for a purpose. That is something that you shouldn't forget. So I'm saying that, again, when you pray, then you should link your expected answer prayer to something about God's purpose or character. So those are the things that will help you to know when your prayer will be answered. Because if you cannot link whatever you are praying to something that has to do with His character or something about Him, I don't believe that's the kind of prayer will answer. Because His prayer, every answered prayer from Him has a purpose. Now this Moses has consistently demonstrated in the prayer regarding the plague of the frogs. Moses conveyed the purpose of the answered prayer as being concerned with God proving Himself as the true God that cannot be compared to anyone, as implied in Exodus chapter 8 verse 10. Exodus chapter 8 verse 10. It is, "Tomorrow," Pharaoh said. Moses replied, "It will be as you say." Look at what he said. "So that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God." See, that's the purpose of Moses' prayer being answered. Now, hence, in this prayer for the Lord to remove the plague of hell, Moses wants Pharaoh to be cognizant that God is sovereignly in control of everything that happens on this planet. As in the sentence then, when he says, "The earth is the Lord's," in that verse 29. Chapter 9. Now, literally, the Hebrew really reads, "To the Lord, earth." To the Lord, earth. Now, the literal phrase is best understood to mean that the earth belongs to the Lord. So, the implication of the earth belonging to the Lord is that He controls everything that takes place on earth. For when something belongs to another, that individual has total control of what it is that belongs to the person. Thus, the Hebrew phrase not merely tells us that the earth belongs to the Lord, but that He controls every event related to it. Now, this is the knowledge that Moses has, and he wants Pharaoh to come to recognize the same fact, although he may not accept it, but that does not change the truth of God's control over the earth. Now, this aside, It is true that when we pray, that God would answer in order that people will honor Him, similar to what is stated in Psalms 50, verse 15. Psalms 50, verse 15, Psalms 50, verse 15 reads, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." Now, you know, some people just, they like to pick a verse and claim a promise. Because it says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you and you will honor me." And but they forget, like in this particular case, there are two things mentioned in verse 14. Where it talks about sacrificing thanksgiving and paying your vows. In other words, being truthful and keeping your promises. So when you do that, then he said, "Then and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me." So that's the point I made. That every answer prayer has a purpose for God when he answers your prayer. And it has to do with his honor, with his person, with his character. So when you pray, and if he cannot reveal any of those, if your prayer is answered, better think twice. And probably don't waste much time thinking it's going to be answered. So anyway, often when there is a challenge to the person of God, and his servants pray for him to demonstrate his reality, he will do so. Some of us may have known that. Many, many times. Some of us may have witnessed that. When his name is at stake and we pray, he does something. So Moses knew this truth, and so he was confident that the Lord will answer his prayer. And so he spoke with confidence that comes from knowledge of the person of the true God and his power. So Moses' knowledge, based on his observation of Pharaoh's conduct and the Lord's communication to him, leads him to his next assertion regarding the spiritual state of Pharaoh and his officials. Now, their state is that of rejection of the true God of Israel. It is this truth that Moses stated in the clause of Exodus 9 verse 30 that we're studying. When he says, "But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God." Now the word fear here is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to be afraid or to fear, right? As the word is used to describe the state of alarm that the psalmist said he will not have because of his trust in God despite what he faces in Psalms 56 verse 4. Psalms 56 verse 4. He reads, "In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" That's a person who trusts and knows the power of God. Now the Hebrew word may mean to reverence or honor in the sense of having respect for a superior, as the word is used to describe the respect the Israelite had for Joshua during his lifetime, according to Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. He reads, "That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. That's a Hebrew word, yareh. Now the word may mean to worship, as Jonah used it to identify himself during the storm the Lord brought on the ship by which he was attempting to circumvent the mission God had sent him, as we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9 reads, he answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. That's a Hebrew word, yareh. Here is translated worship. I worship the Lord. So you can see how, you know, if you fear God, how do you show that you fear him? If somebody says, I fear God. Now, how do you prove that? How do you show? Very simple. You tremble at his word, meaning that you will do whatever he says do. That's how you show that you fear him. And what is worship? In a way, worship is obedience shown to God. So that's why the two are related. That's why I say, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Now in our passage of Exodus 9 verse 30, the word really means to reverence. So that the word is used to describe Pharaoh and his officials as not having respect or not being in awe of the God of Israel, as evident in Pharaoh not obeying God's word. See, because he doesn't fear God. He doesn't obey his word. Does a person then who fears the Lord is one who obeys his word. Now, it seemed that Moses understood that Pharaoh did not use the Hebrew word Elohim, in the sense of relating to the true God, to the God of Israel, Yahweh. So he used the word Lord. That's how it is translated in NIV. Therefore, though, since he realized he didn't use it that way, the word God. Therefore, to correct such misconception, Moses described the true God then by linking the word Lord and God together in the Hebrew text. Actually, the Hebrew phrase is Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. That is translated in NIV as the Lord God. The Lord God. Which is used only here though in Exodus or in any of other speech of Moses. This is the only place we find him right, use that Yahweh Elohim together or the Lord God. So the point is that Moses used this phrase to convey to Pharaoh that the God of Israel is the true God and should not be thought of as one of the many gods of the nations. Every nation has a God. Every nation on this planet. What Moses said, don't think about this God as one of these gods of nations. So in any event, the first assertion then that is necessary to expound on the lesson of this section that we are considering is that unbelievers who have witnessed the power of God or power of prayer may request prayer from God's servant or servants who may then pray for them. In other words, if an unbeliever has seen that you pray and God answers, and they ask you to pray for them. But when you pray, you have to remember to link that prayer, just as every prayer really, to how that will bring honor to God. Because again, I want to emphasize to you, every answered prayer is designed by God to bring something to his name. So when you pray, bear that in mind. And so there is much more for us to finish, but we're out of time. We'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to strengthen us so that we continue to be aware the importance of fearing you, honoring you, obeying you, knowing that we can be confident that you answer our prayer because your name is at stake and because you want your name to be honored. So continue to walk in us in such a way that we're mindful of this truth. This is our request in Christ's name.